Very good to be here. I want to encourage you to keep in mind the two things that are going on this weekend, as I mentioned at the beginning, and having to do with the very first ever Memorial Day parade and its purpose. There's another one tomorrow here in Goochland, and if you want more Memorial Day, that's a place to get it. 9:45 at the courthouse, and 10:00 is the service. So if you're going, we're planning to go, our family, and so maybe some of you will be there. If not, just keep praying for our nation and our veterans and others. It'd be great. And also, more Pentecost, any Sunday here at 10:00. Just, if you want more of that, just show up, and any other time as well. But I want to, as I mentioned earlier, I want to share with you a few things concerning worship this morning and how that really brings us, you know, fully immerses us into the experience of Pentecost. And that's the place where that happens. A few years back, at one of the diocesan events that I was at, it wasn't here in Virginia, I was invited to lead some of the opening singing. And I was by myself doing that. There was no band or anything. There was a sound engineer, but there was no band. And so I started a song. It was a fairly familiar hymn, but it was a new setting and a new place, and that group had never, ever been together before, ever, and most of them hadn't ever met me, and there we were. So I started off the song, and there was one group in the middle of that gathered congregation that knew the song differently than what I did. So perhaps I wasn't leading it well enough for them to catch it. However, there was a lot more of them than there was of me, and it didn't go the way I had hoped it would go. And as I was thinking about that, it reminded me of the fact that as far as worship goes, there is a subject of our worship and an object of our worship. And for us, both of those are God. And for Christians, those are both God. And Jesus, to be specific. And the subject of the worship is, you know, what are we going to worship about today? That's the subject. And when we're thinking about the subject, we're usually thinking about, well, what do we want to see? What do we like? What style do we prefer? What kinds of things would we choose for that? Very, very important things to be thinking about and to select. When God is the object of our worship, which of course God is, then there's a different line of thought that comes. And the different line of thought is this: what does God want from us when we worship Him? What is He asking of us to give Him? Because he's the object of it. He's not the subject of our planning, but the object we are worshiping. We are pouring our worship on Him. Now, one of the things that's true about every person that ever lived is that they are worshipers. Every human being is a worshiper, and every human being is a continuous worshiper. And that means we are always worshiping something. There is always something which is in the center of our hearts, which takes all of our attention, even though we try to give attention elsewhere and so forth, and we succeed usually, but there's something at the center, on the throne of our hearts, if you will, and that is the object of our worship. What Jesus does is gives us His challenge, which is to worship Him exclusively, not only Him above all others, but Him and Him alone, that no one or anything else would be worshipped except Him. And since we are continuously worshipping, then His desire is that we would be continuously worshipping Him. And you see that in Scripture from time to time. Pray always, rejoice always, and in all things give thanks. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I'm thinking, oh, good luck with that. Just how are you going to pull that off? Well, that's where the day of Pentecost comes in. the only possible way to be continuously worshiping Jesus is in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's where we see in the gospel reading today, it actually repeated this phrase, "He will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will take what belongs to Jesus and declare it to us. That is the fulcrum, the hinge, the turning point, where when that happens, we then have the capacity to worship Jesus continuously. Very, very important. It's a very Christian thing. It's what enables us to be able to have God and Jesus as the object of our worship. It is by that means, by the Holy Spirit speaking into us the things of Jesus, that we are then able to, with open hearts, ask Jesus, "What do you want from me in worship?" It turns it around. It adds to our subject of worship when we are saying, "Well, okay, what do I want to do to worship Jesus?" The answer to that question becomes, what I want to do is what He wants me to do. And the subject and the object are woven together. And then we move from there. It's a very challenging kind of thing. However, that's what we see. And we see the Spirit of God speaking into us. And He's speaking the things of Jesus into us. And He's declaring, as it says, as our translation here says, into us the things of Jesus. Now, declaration by the Spirit of God, as you will recall, is the exact process that the entire universe was created. And you remember from Genesis 1, the Spirit hovered over the chaos. That gives me a great deal of comfort, by the way. Any chaos, you know, it attracts the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is hovering over any chaos in your life. Here's the Spirit of God hovering over the chaos of the world without form and being void. And then God says, "Let there be," whatever it is, "light, let there be this, let there be that." He creates by speaking. When the Spirit of God declares something into you, it echoes in your soul, you hear it in your mind, it's however God speaks to you, that creates the capacity that God wants you to have. Very, very different from what a lot of people may think, is that I need to develop a certain capacity first and then bring that to God and offer it to Him, and hopefully it'll be all right. It's the other way around. God will first develop within you and me a capacity. And then, in that God-given capacity, we start following after Him, doing what He asks. We have the ability to obey or worship or pray or whatever it may be. It all comes from God first. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying to the 12, "Listen, you need me to go so that I can send the Spirit, so the Spirit will give you the capacity to do everything I told you to do. Because I know that's very challenging and you can't do it on your own." So they got the point later. I don't think they got it that day. Just as we sometimes don't catch what He's saying until the Spirit of God does something and catches us. What will happen is that we will begin desiring to bring to Jesus what He asks. And we will begin anticipating engaging with Jesus when we come here. To meet Him, to see something we've maybe never seen of Him before when we come here. It's one of the wonderful things about this congregation that Carol and I both saw before we met any of you, as we looked at some of the documents and website and so forth, that there was a desire to worship, a desire to have worship that engages the Spirit of God. What happens when we do that is that He keeps bringing us deeper and more challenge and we give more, he says, yes, that's great. You gave me all that. I want everything about you, is what he says. And that of course, is very, very challenging. But that's what we begin doing, is we begin giving Jesus what he wants more so than offering him what we want. As the Lord said to us through Samuel in the Old Testament, to obey is better than sacrifice. When I'm honest, a lot of times I'd prefer to sacrifice because I get to say what that is. Here, I'll give up this. Here, I'll clean up my closet. What are you? Don't need this anymore. Here. But to obey means I must do something in the power of the Spirit that is the preference of Jesus, because I can't do it on my own. Now, there's a practical side to this that I want to underline, and this is just very challenging for me personally, and I imagine it may be for you also. And a lot of my thinking and way of approaching this I've gotten over the years from people like John Wimber and Timothy Keller, and some of those authors and people like that. I just throw those names out. If you ever want to go further on your own, those are two authors to look at right away or for a long time. They've really helped me form my approach to worship. And some of these ideas I got from them, and they're still very challenging. Even just thinking about telling you this right now is very challenging. How do you know you've given Jesus what he wants? Well, there's a negative side to that that helps to illustrate it a little more directly, and that's the challenge. If you have done something and you know that, you know, maybe God forgives you, you feel, and the person you offended forgives you, you're sure of that, but you're going along and underneath you say, but I can't forgive myself. The reason for that is that the God you worship does not forgive you. And that is not Jesus. There is something else that your continuous flow of worship is drawn to. And Jesus says, I want that. And when that flow of worship comes to me, you will know you are forgiven. See, who's the God you love? Who's the God that your adoration is poured out on? You know it's Jesus when you know you're forgiven and you forgive yourself. But there's no problem with that. I did tell you it was challenging. There's another example. Because you may be perfectly fine with yourself and forgiven yourself and all that, which is excellent. That's a sign you're following Jesus. But some people will feel, well, I go along, I volunteer, I show up, but I never felt like I belonged, like I really belonged, or that I was accepted. And the reason for that is the God you are worshiping does not accept you. And that is not Jesus, who says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I'll give you an example of what I mean by these things. When we were in college, You notice I'm taking a safe amount of time. When we were in college, we were, of course, part of various groups, and Carol and I had various friends in these groups. And one day, one of these friends who was with us in the Newman Center, you know, the Roman Catholic Student Center, we were involved in that. In fact, Carol was the president. That's why I went. different sermon. Okay, but so that we were there, and there were a number of people drawn there who you might say were on the margins, a little bit of misfit and so forth. Excellent sign that Jesus is reigning over a group when the people on the margins start coming in. And one person who was very faithful in worship, volunteered an awful lot, did many, many things in that group, once came to us and said, "I'm just not accepted here." And we were kind of dumbfounded. "What do you mean? You're in everything." "No, I'm just not." Crying and brokenhearted. And I didn't understand what I understand now about worship. But as I look back, I see that person was worshiping a God who demands a certain level of perfection. Perhaps it was perfection she was worshiping. And I almost want to go back there and say, ask the Spirit of God to topple that idol so that you'll be worshiping Jesus with all you have. I had a member of our vestry once who I had to confront because of a series of infidelities, shall we call it? He was a serial adulterer. Couldn't let it go. Needed that level of escape and false affirmation to go on. He couldn't let it go. So he moved on somewhere else. I heard that didn't work out. He moved on somewhere else, and then he began to get right. And maybe 8 or 9 years after that, he called me. He tracked me down in Arizona, somehow found my cell phone number, and called me up and said, "John, you were right. And I should have listened." I don't know how right I was. I mean, I was pretty young too then. And it could have gone much better. But now, looking back at that, I understand. He put aside the God who said he needed that adulterous string of affairs to escape from pressure. And he started worshiping the God who said, "I will hide you under the shadow of my wings." And he began pouring his worship out on that God. That's how you know. You all the attributes you see of Jesus, all the promises you see of Jesus, you begin to trust them, even if you sin, even if you don't measure up, even if you don't quite get it. You trust in the promises because you are worshiping, pouring out the love of your heart with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength on our Lord Jesus Christ. And you go from there. That's how you grow in the Christian life. And it's a key part of everything we do. Now, what I want to encourage you to do is find ways to do that in your own life, and in your prayer life. If you know, every day when you're praying, whatever prayer discipline you have, if it's a couple of minutes or even longer, whatever it is, if you would tell the Lord, what do you want to hear from me in prayer? What do you want to hear, Lord? He's interested in the things you want to pray about too. But to pour out your continuous worship on Him, you start there. That's how the Lord's Prayer starts. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Before anything else comes, you go that way. And I want to encourage you to do that. I also want to give you this morning as a kind of a innovative, I guess, response to the sermon. There is a very simple worship song I want to teach you, and then we'll sing together. And in this time, because it's simple and the melody is simple, you will be able to quickly catch that, and then within your own spirit, start engaging Jesus. And what I want you to try to do is maybe picture Him, sense His presence, ask Him to draw from you the worship He wants as we sing it together. You might imagine Him enthroned over us on the praises of His people, which Psalm 22 says. You might picture His dancing hand, which is another definition of manifestation. Mani being hand, festation being dancing. His dancing hand over us, just distributing His blessing, His grace, His gifts, His healing as we do that. Because that's what He's asking of us. Okay, so it's an experiment on my part to do this, to invite you to do this, to sing along with me and the band as we do that. But I want to encourage you to have your heart and soul focused on Him as we sing this together. And you'll notice that the words are all directed to Jesus. And they all say exactly what we're doing. I worship you.